Since it is getting to be the middle of the holiday seasons, and Austin had asked me a question earlier, and I thought, you know, it's been a while since I've taught on this lesson, so I'm going to bring this one back out. But it's, you know, the time of year that we start having one holiday after another. And you go back, and it was Halloween, and then Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and New Year's. And there's going to be Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day. And there's all these holidays to observe. Now, usually, this brings up the question, how do we as Christians treat all these celebrations? See, many denominations then do special events for these days. I get asked all the time, oh, are you doing something special on Easter? Oh, what are you doing on Christmas? As if they do something different than you normally do. Now, Christmas is being one of the big events among the denominations. They decorate their lobbies, they hold special events, concerts, musicals. Quite a few years back, I clipped out a clipping out of one paper where they're advertising a decorative slide. They would deliver a present for your little one, $15 entrance fee. You know, and bulletins will run articles being thankful on November. January's issue is always devoted to resolutions for the new year. And even Halloween gets attention because it's being denounced as a celebration of witchcraft. Or by groups attempting to modify it so that it shows the horrors of an immoral world, or somehow making it something acceptable. And we get all sorts of types of things. I was mentioning one earlier, too, that, you know, kind of ironic. So many of the denominations put so much emphasis. Not too many years ago, Christmas happened to fall on Sunday. And I was amazed. There were announcements in the paper how the various big groups were saying, we are canceling Sunday evening services because of Christmas. So the families can spend time with their families. Wait a minute. You said this was a big, important event. Now you're canceling services on the very day that you're supposed to be claiming it's something special? See, the calendar of, quote, Christian events really arose from apostasy, from a simple form of worship. I am going to quote from a history book. It's called Philip Schaff's History of the Christian Church, is what we're going to talk about. And in here he says, the Christian church year, however, developed itself spontaneously from the demands of Christian worship and public life. After the precedence of the Old Testament cults, with no positive direction from Christ or the apostles. Didn't notice what he said? There's nothing in any of these celebrations in your Bibles. These came because people wanted to imitate, in particular, the Old Testament festivals. Mr. Schaff actually states that there was a strong desire to go back to some of those Old Testament festivals. So Christians began creating their own celebrations. Because after all, you know, the Jews, they got Passover, they got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they got the Feast of Tabernacles, they got the Day of Atonement, they got Hanukkah, they got, you know, they had a whole bunch of celebrations. And the Christians started looking and say, but we don't get anything from their point of view. They forgot that the new law is the greater covenant. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Why do we want to go back to something that was not as good? Yep, that's what people did. Our authority for worship does not come spontaneously from our own desires. We're here to seek the desires of Christ and to follow after His commands. Now, Mr. Schaff continues on. He says, the New Testament contains no traces of annual festivals. But so early as the second century, we meet with a general observance of Easter and Pentecost, founded on the Jewish Passover and the Feast of Harvest. Okay, so first century, there isn't anything. No record of it. No record in the New Testament, but also there's no record in history either. People didn't do that. When you get to the second century, though, we start finding people mentioning celebrating the Passover. And that became Easter. And people celebrating Pentecost, which is the day of the beginning of the harvest season. Now imagine after all the arguments by Paul against returning to the observances of the old law, people did it anyway. It's not like Paul didn't say, don't do this, or that he said it so vaguely that people can't guess. In fact, take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 14. He says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things that were a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head to whom the whole entire body, being supplied and being held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees as do not handle, or do not taste, or do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul made it very clear, and he used examples from the Old Testament to say, why go back? They don't profit you. The feasts were mere shadows of the reality that was in Christ. And yet people ran back to the shadows to find entertainment. And it has the appearance of wisdom in a man-made religion. But it's still man-made. It's not from God. Now Schaff continues to explain that in the 4th century, the Christmas festival was added to the two former feasts, Easter and Pentecost. And in particular, replaced an earlier feast of Epiphany, which celebrated the birth and baptism of Jesus. In fact, it started out, originally, Epiphany was a celebration of Jesus' baptism. It occurred on January 6th. People don't know exactly why they picked that particular day, but it occurred on January 6th, and they were celebrating Jesus' baptism. Well, the word Epiphany means manifested, shown. Well, they just changed from shown by starting his ministry to shown by coming into the world, and so it became also a celebration of his birth. And actually, if you look through the history, then it says basically the Eastern group, which was the Orthodox group, Eastern Orthodox group, had the Epiphany, and the Western group, that central in Rome, had Christmas, and somewhere along the line they decided to do an exchange program. And so they both have now Christmas and both have Epiphany in there. One puts more emphasis on one than the other puts more emphasis on the other, but still they both have it. But notice what the early Christians were doing. As the centuries wore on, they started adding more and more celebrations. Now, John warns against this in Revelation chapter 22. Though he's specifically talking about the book of Revelation, it still has the same type of ideas that we need to keep in mind. In verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. You don't add to God's word. You don't come out with something better by putting extra things into it. It becomes worse. In the Old Testament even, in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. It says, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. You don't put something in that's not there. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. Actually, we'll start with verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All these celebrations, while they're dedicated to God, they were made to please men. It's not that God asked for any of this. See, to put it bluntly, these men created feasts which men instituted and not God to satisfy their desire for annual feasts. They saw it as a glorification of God, but God never authorized any of these feasts. So how is God glorified by disobedience? Take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 8. Matthew 15. My Bible will cooperate. And in verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It's vain worship. It's useless to put man's teachings about what they think worship ought to be and then claim it's God's. Or that somehow God is glorified by it. Now, after the glowing, rich descriptions that Mr. Schaff then gives of the symbolisms in Christmas, Mr. Schaff thinks Christmas is great. Now, don't get the wrong idea, though I'm pulling quotes here. He says, notwithstanding this deep, significant, and wide popularity, the festival of the birth of the Lord is of comparatively late institution. This is wonderful, the things that we came up with. It has a lot of meaning. Yeah, it wasn't there at the beginning. It wasn't what God said. So in other words, Mr. Schaff admits that Christmas is not a part of the New Testament church, as revealed by the apostles and prophets of the first century. Yet the church is to be built on the apostles' and prophets' teachings. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our foundation is on what Christ taught, what the apostles taught, what the prophets taught, not what people wanted to make up. He goes on to say this, and he's talking about the comparative late institution of Christmas. This may doubtless be accounted for in the following manner. In the first place, no corresponding festival was presented by the Old Testament, as in the case of Easter and Pentecost. They basically say, okay, when they came up with Christmas, they couldn't, like the other ones, base it on something out of the Old Law. So again, notice that Easter and Pentecost originated in man's desire to copy the Old Covenant to provide annual feasts for the people. He then goes on to say, in the second place, the day and the month of the birth of Christ are nowhere stated in the gospel history and cannot be certainly determined. Adam Clark, in his commentary, and he's a Methodist minister, said that the birth of Christ has been placed by sects and learned men in every month of the year. Now, people have gone through and analyzed it and tried to figure it out, and they come up with everything possible. There isn't a month that somebody hasn't said, well, Jesus was born that month. You see, man, not God, set the date for a feast that man, not God, wanted to celebrate. And there's a reason for December 25th. It just happens to fall on the last day of this feast that the Roman pagans celebrated the return of the sun. Because the darkest night of the year is December 21st, 22nd. That feast went for about 3 days. And so they put this at the end of it, they put this one for Christians to celebrate in competition. But have you noticed how many of these so-called religious holidays distort the teachings of Christ? That they don't teach what's in the Bible? Probably Christmas is the worst offender. Like, for instance, where did the wise men visit Jesus? I was told there's just down the road here, there's a nativity scene. Shows three guys visiting a baby in a manger. But we look at Matthew chapter 2, which is the account of the wise men visiting Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 11, it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening the gifts, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, read that again. After they came to the, not stable, house. By the time the wise men got there, they had moved. They're not in the stable anymore. In fact, the word there in the Greek that says child is not the word for an infant. It's a word for the toddler. See, the wise men probably got there about a year after Jesus was born, roughly. Supported because also, you know, Herod, when he wanted to make sure he got rid of the Christ child, said anybody two and under, He probably was fudging it a little bit just to make sure he got them. But so Christ was probably about a year old by this time. We have no idea when the wise men came, other than they came to Joseph and Mary's house in Bethlehem. So how many wise men were there? And all the story says, we three kings. Well, one, it says wise men, not kings. So we got a problem there already. But it doesn't say how many were there. It just tells you how many gifts, how many types of gifts were given. We don't know there were five, there were four, there were three, there were two. We do know there's plural because it says there were wise men. It could have been 10, could have been 12. We have no clue. All I can tell you is that there were three types of gifts given. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you also hear in this various stories that give for Christmas that there's, you know, the star that appeared that guided the wise men. Where did that appear? Everybody said, oh, it appeared in the east. It was in the eastern part of the sky, is what a lot of people assume. But take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew 2 verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and came to worship him. See, that's right. No, what he's saying is, we were in the east and we saw the star. And since they followed the star, they went west. So the star was in the western sky while they were in east. And when was Jesus born? As we mentioned before, the Bible doesn't say. But there is a hint in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It's not a very precise hint, but there's a very broad hint. It says, in the same region that there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. Those are the shepherds that came and visited the child while they were in the stable. Take a look again. They were out in the field watching the flocks by night. In the wintertime, it's too cold. They usually keep them in the sheepfold and they feed them hay because not much green grass is growing real well that time of year. But during the warm months, they take the flocks out into the pastures and the shepherds will stay with them overnight. Out in those pastures. So guess what? We know roughly Jesus was born sometime in one of the warm months when shepherds go out in the fields. In other words, whatever you want to pick, December 25th is probably the least likely date. So why are there so many errors? You see, it's because men had this tendency to embellish the story. They add to the storyline. They make it, they want to make it a little more romantic. They want to make it a little more, give it a little more oomph. After all, you know, the Bible story is kind of short. It's kind of blunt. So they could try to dress it up. And the problems are caused by mixing myth with truth. See, children are told about the birth of Jesus and that Santa brings toys to good little boys and girls. Then they discover Santa's a tale. And what do they do with Jesus? See, Jesus' resurrection and the Easter Bunny are combined and they have the same problem. But what we started out with the question is, though, can Christians observe these holidays? And the basic answer, if you want to observe a religious holiday, then you're adding to God's word, since there are no religious holidays established by God in the New Testament, no annual ones. We have a weekly holiday, if you want to put it that way. We have a weekly remembrance of Christ's death on Sundays. For For example, Christmas as a religious holiday is a conglomeration of paganism, human tradition, and the Catholic compromise. That's why it's called Christmas, because it's a Catholic mass. Can we then celebrate them as a secular holiday? Well, we already do this with a lot of holidays. We got 4th of July, we got Memorial Day, we got Mother's Day. We don't have problems with that because they're not religious in particular. Now, there are people that argue against following any religious holiday. You know, after all, a lot of these holidays began in idolatry, like Christmas did. The name Easter also is picked up from an Assyrian goddess, Ishtar. Okay, so a lot of these, you know, we're getting picking up, you know, even though they're kind of roughly based on some of these on Old Testament holidays, but a lot of this is pulling things in from various pagan religions. So if it began in idolatry, how then can a Christian participate? And really what you have to do is look at it and say, is it continuing to be viewed as idolatry? Do people look at Easter as a celebration of the goddess Ishtar and the recreation of the world? Not really today. Do people look at Christmas as the celebration of Salvinus, which is where it started, a Roman god? Well, most people don't even know who Salvinus is or where those traditions come from. You see, like for instance, the days of our weeks, they're named after false gods. But does my use of a calendar then imply that I'm an idol worshiper? Well, no. That's because Monday is named after the moon. Saturday is named after Saturn. Does that mean I'm following after those gods? No. See, the origins ought to cause us to pause in consideration. But if the connection of Christmas to old pagan winter festivals is no longer made, it's doubtful that any non-Christian would view this as idol worship. Now, since Christmas and Easter are recognized as religious holidays, some observers may think that we're also keeping it as a religious holiday. And that could be a problem. And that might be a cause of concern, you know. So think about it. When you see the lights on a person's house, do you assume the owners of the house are celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday? And the answer, at least I look at it and say, no, I can't assume anything. I'm no atheist to put up lights. No, I know Jews that put up lights. See, the actual opposite is happening. That's what I mentioned this morning. There was an article in the paper how people are getting upset because so many people are now seeing Christmas as secular. It is secular. Now they want to put Christ back into Christmas. Christ was never there in the first place. And yes, it is a secular holiday. See, the other problem also is the assumption that something is wrong because others might draw the wrong conclusion. I want you to take an example out of Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 20. See, Paul complied with the ordinances of purification. But Paul argues that the old law is not in effect. He says the law of Moses is gone. But why did Paul purify himself? Take a look at Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "See, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to these things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things that are strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Now notice what it's saying there. Paul observed the ordinance so that others would see him. From Paul's viewpoint, they were weak Christians. They didn't have enough faith in what God had done with Christianity. And what Paul was doing was removing an obstacle from his ability to teach them by doing something that did not violate the new law. Now, if he said that everybody had to do that, that would violate the new law. But he, as an individual, choosing to follow a principle of the old law, there was no violation. Similarly, it's wrong to say that Christians must celebrate Christmas. It's a man-made holiday. There's a lot of people that when their children are born, they have them circumcised. Does that make them Jewish? Roughly right now, it runs about 50%. Just because somebody follows a custom doesn't mean that they're following and advocating that particular principle. See, I see nothing wrong with celebrating national holidays. There's nothing wrong with on Thanksgiving giving thanks. And I can give thanks to God. That's a good thing to do. But I can't say that's a religious holiday. Or that God requires it. See, I can observe Christmas as long as I don't make it a religious holiday. I don't need stars on my trees. I don't need a nativity scene in my yard. I can sing carols that say nothing about Bethlehem or angels or mangers or wise men or holy knights or shepherds. We got lots of different songs we can pick. I'll be home for Christmas. Jingle bells, whatever. You know, we can pick other songs. I can leave religion out of my holidays because God didn't authorize them. I don't have to mark them off my calendar. And if somebody makes a big deal about it, I can accommodate them. I remember one time that Gay and I, when we were first married, we invited a couple over and they were so strict about, and very particular about various things. We just knew that they didn't have anything to do with Christmas. And we asked them over, and we sometimes said, we have a tree set, we already set up our tree. We ran home as fast as we could, we grabbed the tree, put it in the back bedroom, took everything out, took all the decorations out, put stuff in the back bedroom real fast, and we had them over. And the next Saturday, here was this big picture on the living section of the paper, showing this very family out cutting their Christmas tree. Oops. Boy, that was a lot of effort for nothing. But we don't want to cause offense if somebody has that particular hang-up. You know, if some people come out of Jehovah's Witnesses, they have difficulty with those types of things. Okay, accommodate them. Some people get really upset if you don't do at least give gifts or something on Christmas. Do you have to? No. Can I accommodate them? Yeah. And not make it into something religious. Yet it doesn't interfere with my ability to teach. Yeah, there's one of the reasons why we have lights on our house and tree up. Because all my neighbors know I'm a preacher. Okay, so this takes out one obstacle between my teaching them. Okay, it's not a religious holiday to me, and I'll talk to them and tell them about that, but at least then I got a chance to talk to them. They don't look at me as some weirdo. Though there are other things they'll think of me about being weird, but but at least we get a chance to talk. And that's what Paul talked about, by becoming all things all people. I hope you'll think about these things, consider them. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, here we can do something that God did authorize. We have an opportunity that if anyone wishes to become a child of God and be put on Christ through baptism, there is no better time than right now. And if there's anyone here is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.